Everybody got quiet all of a sudden. Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. Glad to be in the house of the Lord to worship Him, love Him, and adore Him. A few announcements this morning. In fact, it's quite a few announcements, but I won't give you everything that I possibly know because, well, that wouldn't take long either. But just want to remind you that tonight, first for Sunday school, the adult fellowship, the ABF time, they started a new topic last week, but you still have time to get in on that. It's a study on the book of Revelation, so very exciting and interesting. If you're not able to attend, we are making CDs available, and you can sign up for those in the sound booth area. Also tonight is our third Sunday of the month, so we have an evening service tonight. And the evening service starts at 6 o'clock, and we will be continuing, Kurt will be continuing the study of the end of the age from the Olivet Discourse. So I don't know, Revelation, end of age, are you trying to tell us something? Like, we better get ready here, I think, but we don't know how much time we have. But great time of fellowship tonight. Come learn about the end time things as discussed in the Olivet Discourse. I also want to remind you that this Tuesday is the men's breakfast at the family restaurant at 8:30. If you don't get there at 8:30, your pancakes will be cold, so 8:30 on Tuesday. And ladies, a change of time and place for you for your lift gathering. You're meeting this Friday, so September 22nd at 6:30, and that'll be at Diane Salipat's home. So not the Dravins, but that's this Friday coming up, ladies' lift group. Teens, your next activity is going to be at the Lightsky's house. So laser tag, bungee jumping, go-karts. Oh, wait, that was Wisconsin Dells. Okay, so yard games and campfire. And just remember, buy ORF, bring your own roasting fork, okay? Buy ORF. I thought that was clever, but maybe not. Okay. So that is Saturday the 23rd, 5 to 8 in Gibbsville. Coming up events, just a couple I want to mention here. The first Sunday in October, we will be having a memorial service for Andy Leffring's son, Trent, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then that is also our flock group Sunday, and the flock group will start at 6 o'clock instead of 5:30. And then lastly, I just want to let you know about our overseas servants, Victor and Katya Zubarov, will be here in Sheboygan, October 5th through the 8th. And they plan on having a brunch with Katya on Saturday, October 7th at 11 a.m. That was previously listed at 10:30, so 11 a.m., make the note of that. There's sign-ups in the information center where you can sign up for the brunch as well as meals with the Zubarevs. And I should also say that there is a sign-up in the information center for the teen outing. Some things will be provided, but there's opportunities for you to bring, if you want to put something unusual on your hot dog, like ground-up octopus or something, I don't know. But those sign-ups are all in the information center, so make note of those. And that is all I'm going to pester you with this morning. And Kurt will come and lead us. Oh, first of all, Dan will give you an update on the search committee's activities.
Good morning, everybody. So every time that I've come up here and given you a update from the pastoral search committee, one of the things I've done is asked you to pray for us and to pray for the incoming pastor, whoever that is. This morning I want to share with you a few verses out of the book of Titus that will give you a little bit more direction on how to pray. Titus chapter 1, I'm going to read to you verses 5 through 9. And this is the Apostle Paul instructing Titus how to search for elders, or it also interchanges the term bishop, and we also interchange pastor, at least to fit into that category of elders. So, for this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So those are just a few qualities that you can be praying for in our search for our next pastor. And we met as a committee again this last week. We have been starting to receive some names. We have a total of 8 names that we've received, and that's been a combination of folks that Kurt has been able to reach out to for contacts, other contacts that committee members have made, and we've now received 2 applications as a direct result of our job postings. So we're thankful to the Lord that we're getting some names. That doesn't mean that all those people are interested. It's names that we can contact. So just an update for you. We do have a couple of interviews scheduled already, and we just had a third person submit a resume, and the committee has not had a chance to get together yet and talk about that, but we have a couple of first interviews scheduled, so we're excited. We're thankful. It's been a privilege talking to some of these men, even just asking, are you interested in being pursued or considered for this position? Seems like some godly men that we've been able to talk to, even just in that short conversation, asking if they're interested. So we're looking forward to a couple of interviews. Again, I would ask you to pray. Pray for the man that we would find, man that God has for this church, that he would meet the qualifications, and that the Lord would give us wisdom as we are interviewing and asking questions and being asked questions and starting to get to know whoever this person will be. So thank you.
All right. Well, in Adult Bible Fellowship last week, we did what I called the run-up to Revelation. That is, I presented those prophecies in the Old Testament and also a little bit given by Jesus that were pointing forward to the book of Revelation, anticipating the book of Revelation. And what we said is that the book of Revelation is the expansion, like an expansion of an accordion. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 is the accordion just barely opened. Okay? And then when you get to the Olivet discourse that Jesus shared, the accordion opens up more. You see more of the details of what all is fitting together in the prophecies of Scripture, things that have not yet come to place but are going to come. And then in the book of Revelation, John actually, he doesn't do anything more than fill in the details of Daniel 9, of the Olivet Discourse from Jesus. John then fills in the details. I don't want to say he fills in every last detail, though there are things that will happen that are not recorded, but tons of detail is given. So here's what happens when you come to the book of Revelation. It just, you read it and it feels like it's, whoa, more than you can handle. It seems like we're on judgment, and then how does this fit? Today, what we're going to do is give a big picture of the entire book. Okay, I'm hoping that those who are here for ABF will come away today with a picture of the whole thing and an understanding of how the book of Revelation fits together, so that when you read it, it will make sense to you. Now, I know that's a lot to bite off in one session. We're going to give it a shot, and I think if you can come, you will be blessed. Well, our family of the week this week for prayer are the Popes, Jim and Kathy, and here are some requests that they shared. First, that they will continue to serve the Lord faithfully and be a good testimony and witness for the Lord in their lives and in their service. Second, for their unsaved family members, they still have children, sons-in-law who need the Lord, pray for them. And then pray for Jim's ongoing jail ministry. So Jim goes to jail regularly, and there's one man in particular that he mentioned and asked us to pray for whose name is Brandon. Brandon always wants to see Jim. Brandon's in his mid-30s, but Brandon is real quiet. He doesn't respond much to what Jim's saying. So Jim's having a hard time knowing exactly where he is. He claims to be born again, Brandon does, but pray for Brandon that if he does not already know the Lord, that through Jim's witness, he will. Our overseas servants of the week are the Markowskis, who were just here a couple of weeks ago. They asked, first of all, that we pray for their children to come to Christ at an early age. Also, they wanted to give thanks for their time being with us. They really enjoyed being here. And when you're raising support, there's hardly enough money to survive. And the Lord, through our church, brought in more than $1,500 in a gift for them. So thank you for blessing this family. And then last thing is they are asking, as they continue to travel to different states, that you will pray that they will be able to raise the rest of the support they need so that their mission board will allow them to go over to Papua New Guinea and begin their mission directly. Finally, we'll be praying for our persecuted saints of the week. This is a girl named Dreethi from India and her father. This is a hard one, so let me read this for you, and then we will start our prayer time with Dreethi and her dad. Dreethi was worshiping with about 25 other believers when the service that they were in was interrupted by a group demanding that everyone in the congregation renounce Christ and return to Hinduism. Again, this is in India. Many of the believers who were worshiping there, about 25 of them, were beaten. Dreethi was beaten and her dad was beaten. Because of this event, 14 of the families who were there, people from the families who were there, renounced Christ and returned to Hinduism. At least so far they have. That left, out of the 25, two people who remain faithful to Christ, Dreethi and her father. She said, and I quote, "In life or death, we will follow the Lord." Pray for Dreethi and her father to remain strong in the Lord and that God will strengthen them as the last remaining professing Christians in their village. I'm going to pray, too, that some of those who, because of the pressure, turned away from Christ will come back. But let's pray specifically for these two dear saints. Father, this morning, we worship in freedom. We have so much to be an American, have our needs met in every way physically, and to be able to join together in worship with other like-minded believers is such an encouragement. We don't fear. We have no reason to think anyone's going to bust into our church and beat our those of us who are here and try to force us to renounce your son. But that is not the case in some places in this world. There are some places where the kingdom of darkness has the upper hand and is protecting its turf. And India, at least in some places, especially in northern India, that is very much the case. I don't know what village Dreethi and her dad are from, but Lord, we pray for them. Wherever they are, probably up north, probably near one of the borders to another country, they are certainly living a missional life, and they are experiencing stress. We pray that emotionally they will be strong, not because the strength resides within them, but because your Son, our Lord Jesus, is their strength. He is their hope. May he be there in great grace for them. Lord, we pray that you'll provide for this family as they're persecuted, that you'll give them the food and drink that they need, protect them in their home. We pray that they will not be beaten again, and that their testimony will be so bold that some who have walked away from the church will come back. But Lord, it may be that they weren't even believers to begin with, and they have renounced a faith such that the bird has come along and snatched up the seed. Lord, we pray for this church to be reconstituted, and we pray that you will save other people who, maybe even some who were partook in the beating. We think, too, of the Markowskis as they continue to raise support to go to a place that is as hot as a baking oven, a place where there are poisonous snakes and tarantula spiders, a place where the native tribe that they will eventually go to work with has never been reached, where no white person even knows the language, where the national tribesmen will wield bow and arrow regularly and sometimes get in fights and shoot at one another, and maybe with your kid on the ground between the battle. Lord, we pray for protection for them, boldness for them, the ability to hear and learn the language, and just the determination through your strengthening to continue on. May they not turn back, and may they faithfully serve for years to come, reaching a village who has never heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus for the first time. And Lord, we pray that there will be a whole host of people from that tribal group that will come to know you as Savior, that a church will be planted, not just in the village where they start, but in the neighboring villages where the people speak the same language all around. So Lord, use Adam and Kim in the decades ahead, if you tarry, to start multiple churches in among the peoples of this language. We pray that you'll help them to raise their children, homeschool their children. We pray that all of their kids will come to Christ at an early age and walk with you through their whole lives. We thank you that you provided aid financially for them through the wonderful gifts of the people of our church. Help them to raise the rest of the support that they need so that they can go and serve you in a remote place on the other side of our planet. Finally, we pray for Jim and Kathy. We are thankful that you have been working in and through them for many years in our church. We pray that their faithfulness will continue and that their witness will make a difference for your sake. We pray for their unsaved family members, that they will not continue to resist Jesus, but that they will bow the knee and come to know him as their Savior. We also pray for Brandon with Jim's ongoing jail ministry, that Brandon will, if he is not already a Christian, understand, yield to you, and accept Jesus, your Son, as his Savior. So, Lord, Thank you for Jim and Kathy. Bless them and use them here in our church and around to be a bright light for you. And then, Father, use our entire service today, the message from 2 Corinthians, the time and song, and the fellowship that we enjoy to uplift each of us, to enhance our unity and grow us. And Lord, we pray that ultimately your Son will be magnified. We ask in his name for your blessing now. Amen.
Good morning. Well, I must confess, I shall boast of my weakness. I had a trying week, and it brought me great joy to realize I was coming here with the fellowship of believers, and it's something I look forward to, and it hasn't happened like that in a long time, where I don't know if I've subjected myself to media and the world as it begins to root itself in more evil, and that anxiety begins to well up, and I come here to a church where I got a family, and my children can run freely, and I got people who will pray and support and encourage, and so I just want to thank you guys all for that. Now, some of you know, there are some here that maybe are in that same position as me, and so I'm just going to read just a few scriptures, paraphrasing them, and to give anybody an opportunity who perhaps has stumbled or is not in the right frame of mind to worship our Lord and our Creator, that you take this time and hear the scriptures that I read. Let us read. For we were once dead because of our sins, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. And raises us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages God might show his immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not of our own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of work, so that none of us may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So our brother Paul in Romans appeals to us, therefore by the mercies of God, that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. If then we have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set our minds on the things above and not things on earth. For we have died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then we will also appear with him in glory. Brothers and sisters, we have a great high priest and a king, and he is seated on his throne looking in on us. Let us show God our love and our adoration and our devotion. May we come together, now unified in spirit and in truth, and worship our Lord of glory. Let us stand and sing the song, the sweetest name of all, which is Jesus. We love because he first loved us. Let us sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee. continue with the servant's song. You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh, Father God, your word says that we should boldly, confidently come to the throne of grace and obtain mercy, that grace, your grace, would help us. And so, Father God, I call for a sanctification in this congregation. Father God, I pray that you will bring our sin in front of our faces. Father, so often we will polish the outside of our cups, which is good, but Father, there is an inside of the cup also, which we hide from others. I ask you, Lord, in your power and in your strength, as we close our eyes, our physical eyes, and open our spiritual eyes to your throne, and we see you there, sitting there, high and lifted up, that you, Lord, would help us with our sins. Show us our sins, our anger, show us our jealousies, show us our pride, show us our uncontentment. Show us, Father God, display them to us that we may lay them at your feet and you can cleanse us and restore us and make us whole so that we can worship truly in spirit and in truth. And Father God, while we're at your throne, I want to lift you up and I want to thank you. I want to thank you for Pastor Kurt and all the time he has invested in with us. I want to thank you for the violin. I want to thank you for the piano and the computer people. I want to thank you for the food that is served down in the basement. I want to thank you for the acts of services that happen in this congregation that nobody sees. I want to thank you for the committee willing to bear the burden of the attacks from Satan to try to thwart this godly man and shepherd from coming into our church. And Father God, we just lay it all out before you. And if there is any here who doesn't feel compelled to come to your throne, Father God, would they see your eyes, your welcoming eyes, to say, come, I am a merciful God. So we pray, Lord, that you will bless the reading of this word and you would bless this sermon. Father God, send your Holy Spirit to blend in with Pastor Kurt's voice and to touch us and to sanctify us and to move us, that we walk out of here not just honoring and serving you and glorifying you and blessing you, but we too receive a blessing from you. So I thank you, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, with this offering that you condition our hearts to give freely. It is so difficult in times of inflation that to truly, genuinely trust you. We grab a hold of these things and we don't want to let go because the world says you must be secure, you must. But Lord, let us be secure in you and you alone. You are the only place that we can receive that satisfaction. So let us trust with you with all our heart, our mind, and our soul. So thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Morning. Our reading today is taken from Psalm 39, a Psalm of David. Please rise for the reading of the word of the Lord. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. I mused, the fire burned, then I spoke my tongue. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stand as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. For I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me, that I may smile again before I depart and I am no more.
Let us continue to praise our God with wonderful, merciful Savior.
Rescue us, O Lord, your mercy.
You may be seated.
I want to sing more of that song. That's a good one. Thank you, John, for picking that one. All right. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians? We're going to be studying a paragraph of Scripture today that is about missions. It's about missionaries. It's setting the expectations for missionaries. And as I was pondering this text, I was reminded of the fact that the word missionary is kind of a strange word, right? I mean, what is a missionary? It's someone who is on a mission. A person who's on a mission with A-R-Y added to the end. Do we have to make a big decision and raise support and go overseas to a foreign country and learn a language we don't know yet in order to be qualified for the term missionary? I think you can tell by the tone of voice and where I'm headed that the answer to that is no. In fact, based on Matthew 28, 18 through 20, I think it's not just safe to argue, but should be argued that each one of us is a missionary. What is your tribe that you are trying to reach? You are from the tribe of, could we just call it Sheboygan County? The people who live here are your people. We read about Dreethi and her dad. They're the last two Christians remaining in their village. They are missionaries to their people. And in exactly the same way, we are missionaries. We are on a mission. We are commissioned to serve the Lord. Look at verse 17 in chapter 2. Commissioned by God. It wasn't just Paul and those who he was traveling with at times, Silas, Barnabas, Timothy, and others, who were missionaries. The Corinthians themselves were to become missional. When a person becomes a born-again Christian, he or she at that time becomes, whether they know it up front or not, missional. They are given a mission. They are commissioned for service. And again, our tribe is Sheboygan County. Now, because we are weak, we may shrink back from that thought. I don't like the sound of this. I don't think I want to be a missionary. Well, is it our choice? I mean, you looked out at our passage, leads us in procession. Verse 14, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Once we understand what that means, that God is the emperor sitting on the throne of the kingdom of light at the end of the processional way, that Jesus is the conquering general. This is all Roman. These ideas that Paul wrote about here in this verse, the illustration is straight out of what happened when a Roman general defeated a foreign army. They would bring the captive leaders in chains with them on the triumphal procession so that when, you know, the conquering general got to the emperor, he would, and the whole crowd, we're talking, you know, hundreds of thousands of people on a big one, lining all the streets that this march would go through. Everyone there sees those people who are conquered and knows what's going to happen to them. He knows they belong now to the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire can do with them what they want. Now, here's the deal. God is the emperor at the end of the procession away. Jesus is the conquering general. That's the imagery that Paul's using here. Who are the conquered soldiers? It's us. We were fighting for the kingdom of darkness, right? And now, by God's grace, through salvation of the general, and this is the weird part, right? The general had to die for those that he, you know, was conquering. Anyway, the idea here is that we are now possessions. We belong to God. We're no longer from the kingdom of darkness. We're from the kingdom of light. We are to be living sacrifices, serving him, pleasing him with our lives. We are, again, on a mission. And so we may shrink back from the idea of being on a mission. I'd rather just have my nice little comfortable life. Yeah? True. We all would, right? Probably. You know, in the flesh, in our old nature, we'd rather have the nice comfortable life. But that's not an option. That's not an option. He doesn't give us, okay, you could be option A. You can be kind of the weak Christian who just doesn't do anything. Or, you know, option B, it's not multiple choice. There's one choice. We submit to the Lord. We are missionaries, but I don't know if I can do it. You know, I mean, do I have the power to succeed? We may think that, you know, some people have the natural ability and they can reach others in the Sheboygan tribe, but, you know, not me. Now, Paul sets us straight when it comes to expectations about the mission. Most of the people in Corinth thought that the power to serve was transferred from God to the believer, and that the power for service resided in the believer because of spiritual gifts, natural abilities, and just determination. As we read through 2 Corinthians, you can see this is the argument the false teachers, the false apostles are making, who are still in, unfortunately, still in the church at Corinth right yet. They're saying the power is within us. In fact, look at Paul. He can't preach. His appearance, he's kind of an ugly dude. You know, I mean, come on. He's got rickety knees, this big old nose, balding head. I mean, you know, Paul's just nothing to look at, and he's not even that good of a speaker. Look at me. Look at us. We're slick. We have the gifts. And so one of the main themes of 2 Corinthians here is strength and weakness. Is that not encouraging to you? You are commissioned to be on a mission. You are a missionary to Sheboygan area. And so, I don't know. Well, here's the great news. Paul's going to be arguing in this paragraph that the power to do the mission does not reside in you. It's not in you. Okay? So it's outside of you. In fact, it's entirely outside of you. Without God, you, even as a believer, you can do nothing. So let's read our text here, and then we will unpack it verse by verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Paul writes, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door," we still use that terminology, a door, "even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them." That must have been hard, right? Wide open door for the gospel. Paul is the, you know, the apostle to the Gentiles. They need Christ, and yet he's so uneasy in his spirit. He's upset in his spirit that he took leave of them and went on to Macedonia, a place where he'd already been. But, verse 14, thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance. Why that word, fragrance? Do you find that odd? It's not odd if you're thinking of a Roman triumphal procession, but it's odd, you know, maybe in English without understanding the background. You smell. You have a scent on you as a Christian. What does it smell like? That scent is knowledge, okay? It's what you're sharing. It's the gospel. But look at here. Through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him, of Christ, everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Now, Paul is going to ask the same question that's maybe going through your mind right now. Missionary me? Little old me? Co-missioned? Yeah. Look what he asks. Who is sufficient for these things? Who can do this? Paul is admitting he cannot do this. The apostle Paul cannot do this in his own strength. None of us is sufficient for these things, the things of service, for we are not, like so many who are at Corinth, peddlers of the word of God, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ our Lord. Help me to magnify Christ this morning through your word. Help cause the power of the word to go out to all those who are here. And Lord, may the meaning of this passage not just lodge in our brains, but sink down to the depths of our souls so that we walk away this morning having been changed. Change our thinking, change our lives. Set our expectations today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Paul is telling the Corinthians this. Here's the way to sum up this paragraph. The power for missionary service is categorically outside of us. I'll say it one more time. The power for missionary service, the power to live in your Sheboygan tribe, among them, to interact with them, and to reach them with the truth, to help those who are living for the kingdom of darkness to understand what the kingdom of light is. The power for you and me, for us to do this, that power for missionary service does not reside within us. We cannot do it. We are not sufficient. That power is categorically, emphatically, fundamentally outside of us. We are weak. And when we are weak, what does Paul say later in the letter? Yeah, you know it. We are strong. When we recognize, when the expectations are set properly, then all of a sudden the power of God becomes evident. It's like, oh, it's not about me. All I have to do is open my mouth. All I have to do is share. And God's word will have its effect. Now, it doesn't always mean the effect is going to be positive. That's the whole point of death to death and life to life. We'll talk about that in a minute. You smell, okay, well, what kind of odor are you giving off? It depends whose sniffer it is, right? That's what he's saying here. All right, so the power to serve the Lord here in Sheboygan among our tribe is not in us. It's outside of us. So how should this truth affect our thinking? It will help us to anticipate three certainties. There are three things that are absolutely guaranteed. They are certain. What are they? The first one's in verses 12 and 13. The second one is in the first half of verse 14. And then the third one is the last couple of verses in our paragraph. So the first certainty, that first thing that we'll find that is certain is this. The ability to cope with missional stress is beyond us. There are times when the stress of the mission is going to overwhelm us. I've actually based this on three S words within our passage. Spirit first, Paul's spirit specifically, and then our spirit. Servants, okay, in verse 14, and then the smells, okay, the last part. So let's start with the spirit. What is Paul's spirit like here? How does he describe himself in verses 12 and 13? He says, look, the stress just kind of overwhelmed me. When I came to Troas, verse 12, all right, what's Troas? You've heard of the Trojan War. You've heard of the Trojan horse. You've heard of the ancient fabled city of Troy. That's the city. This is Troas. Troas is a port city. Troas is a city of wealth. Troas is a crucial city to reach for the gospel. Paul has left Ephesus. He's come to Troas to do what? To meet someone. Who's he meeting? You remember? That was at the beginning of this series. He's come to Troas to meet Titus, who is a fellow missionary. Paul, you know, a lot of things have happened here, right? Paul planted a church on the first visit. You can see this in your notes here. After he had planted the church, he heard word that the church in Corinth was not doing well. There were some pretty sick things happening among people who were claiming to be believers in the church. And so he wrote what is known as the warning letter. Then he wrote another letter. He heard back from them, and they asked some questions. And the book of 1 Corinthians is a series of answers to the questions that either were delivered by letter or maybe orally, but he answers a bunch of their questions. And then Paul sends Timothy at the second visit to see how well did the Corinthians respond to 1 Corinthians, the first letter he wrote. Did they accept it or not? And when Timothy gets back to Paul, Timothy says, Paul, it's bad over there. There's no church that you and I have been to that is doing as badly as they are in Corinth. So Paul makes that emergency visit, right? That's the third visit. Paul, first visit, planting the church. Timothy goes to see how they are responding to 1 Corinthians. Third visit, Paul's emergency visit. That's when they run Paul out of town on a rail. The man that God used to plant the church is persona non grata in the church. Get out of here, Paul. Paul leaves the church. And then he writes what is called in 2 Corinthians the painful letter after his emergency visit. Very painful. Must have been rather abrupt, direct, and needed to be. And so after that letter, a fourth visit was made. First visit was Paul, second visit was Timothy, third visit was Paul, fourth visit is Titus. Titus is sent by Paul to go over and see how have the Corinthians responded to the really direct letter, the painful letter. And now Paul leaves Ephesus to meet Titus in Troas. And guess who doesn't show up? Paul shows up, but Titus doesn't. And Paul's level of anxiety over the what is happening to a church he dearly loves continues to build. And because Titus does not show up within the appointed window of time, Paul presumably gets on the last ship before the winter weather allows you not to be able to travel by ship in Troas, which is already a port city, and he goes over to probably to Philippi somewhere, Neapolis, one of those cities over there. All right, so he, as he's going over there, meets Titus, and Titus tells Paul good news. Not everyone in the Corinthian church is on your side, but God has done a miracle, and many within the church have repented of what they did to you before. Now they want you to come back. So Paul does come back in a fifth visit later. But remember, he was in Troy. The door was open, and he left. Why? Because, to quote verse 13 there, his spirit was not at rest. That is, he was upset, he was uneasy, he was stressed. Mission life will do that. If your expectation of being a missionary to the greater Sheboygan area is that everything's going to go beautifully and you're not going to have any problems because God's going to bless, Paul wants to correct that errant thinking. Mission life will sometimes leave us so stressed that we just have to plow forward and trust God. And that's what Paul's doing. Oh, should he stay in Troas? He just like, I've got to find Titus. And so he plows forward, he moves on, and he trusts God. Expect difficulty is what Paul is saying here. If you're going to live the missional life, if you're really going to be a living servant, expect difficulty. It's going to come. Don't expect, there will be great times too, but don't expect that everything is going to be a red carpet for you just to walk down. It won't be like that. The power for effective service is categorically outside of us. Now, how should that truth affect our thinking? It will help us to anticipate three certainties. Second, it is certain that the strength for missional service is not in us. The strength for missional service is not in us. The ability to cope with the stress is not in us. It's beyond our strength. And secondly, as servants, the strength for missional success is not in us. The Roman triumphal procession. The picture you see on your handout is actually one of the illustrations in the old book, Ben-Hur. Okay, and you see the emperor sitting up on the throne. Well, you kind of see the back of the throne in that picture, but that's the emperor, okay? And you see the conquering general come through, and if you've read Ben-Hur, or maybe seen one of the movie renditions of it, you know the rest of that story. But this is the picture that is being painted by Paul in verse 14. I'll reread it. But thanks be to God, number one, who in Christ, number two, always leads us. That's not just Paul and a couple others. That's everybody in Corinth, too. God, who in Christ always leads us. That includes you and I. In triumphal procession, and through us in Sheboygan. Okay, I added those two words there, but through us in Sheboygan spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. All right, so let me paint the scene. Our auditorium is set up kind of like a Roman processional. It truly is. All right, so if I walk back here, I've never done this before. If I walk back here, I wonder if the master gate's going to get us on the speaker reverb. Anyway, I'll try. All right, so imagine that there is an emperor sitting up on the platform, and I won't be the conquering general. I'll be the slave, right? I'll be the conquered. The conquering general is in front of me, and I'm in chains. And, I've got the ball and chain maybe on my feet, and my arms are, bound, my wrists are bound, and I am being led to appear before the emperor, and he's sitting way up there. And as I've been walking, the crowds on both, now the master game's getting me, all right, the crowds on both sides of the Roman road, the processional way, they're cheering, they're excited, they are throwing things up in the air, confetti, like they are burning incense. That is the conquering army soldiers from it, representatives are carrying things that are fragrant, incense along the way. Lots of fragrances are being burned and going out so that everyone in the crowd smells this pleasant aroma. That aroma would be pleasant to those sitting along the sides of the road. That aroma would not be pleasant, would it, if you're the one who's conquered and bound, all right? Because you know what that means, all right? So anyway, you come and you stand. You can see in your picture how high up the Roman emperor is. You're looking at him, and all right, let me hit the pulpit. I demand my rights, emperor. I can't believe you have, take these chains off of me. Okay, yeah, you're like, no, I don't think so. Nah, I gotta be like that. You're not gonna get up to the emperor as a captive from a foreign army and demand your rights? No, you now belong to him. That emperor has the ability to decide life or death for you. He owns you now. You are his. Now, let's translate what I just did here by walking kind of uncomfortably down the aisle there. Let's translate that into verse 14. God is the one sitting on the throne. Jesus is the conquering general. And you and I, we were combatants, soldiers for the wrong army. We were fighters for the kingdom of darkness. And if you say, where is light and darkness? It's not in this paragraph, but it is later in the book. All right, so kingdom of light and dark. In fact, kingdom is in verses 1 through 6, if you look at the paragraph that we'll be studying soon. So the whole idea of kingdom and light and of darkness, it's part of this the fabric of 2 Corinthians. We were fighters. We were soldiers for the enemy of God. But now because of Christ, we have been conquered. Now the good news is we are not going to be put to death by the emperor or by Jesus, but service for him could lead to that. Probably won't if we're living in Sheboygan. But if you're Dreethi, living in a Hindu village in India, it could lead to death, right? So what Paul is saying here is, first of all, understand that if you're going to live a missional life, sometimes it's just going to be, it's going to get out of control. There are going to be things that you really can't cope with, and you just need to plow forward and trust God and keep going through grace, because you won't even know what way to turn. Hopefully it's not that bad most of the time, but sometimes it will be. stresses. Second, there's no power for to succeed within us. That strength to walk that procession away for the Lord, that comes, what does it say in verse 14? Who in Christ. That comes because we are walking with Jesus. That is, we are in fellowship with him. His grace is having an effect on our souls, and we are drawing strength, spiritual strength, from God's word, from fellowship with the saints, from prayer. These are the primary ways that we draw spiritual strength from Christ. We are in Christ. So what kind of an attitude adjustment is Paul making for the Corinthians and for us? Well, it's how we view ourselves. Do we view ourselves as the emperors sitting over the top of our own lives? Well, it's up to me what I do. I don't think any. No, it isn't. Are we the ones in charge? Are we even the conquering general? No. No, we're the ones who are the conquered. We're the ones who belong to God. It is that realization that will sober us when it comes to the mission. It will teach us to live a missional life. He owns us and has the right to use us however he wants. We don't own ourselves. Let that knowledge permeate your soul. We are to be dead to self, Romans chapter 6, and alive to Christ. Our lives are living sacrifices, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Everything we do should be acceptable in his sight, Romans 12, 2. We're dead to self. We are alive to God. We are living sacrifices, dying every day, taking up the cross and dying every day. Is that how we view our lives? Or do we view ourselves as little emperors? Paul's changing our thoughts. The conquered soldiers didn't demand their rights when the parade reached the emperor, and we should be careful always to seek God's will and not ours. Finally, we're talking about the power for effective service, that it is categorically outside of us. How should that truth affect our thinking? It'll help us to anticipate three things that are certain. The third of those is this. It is certain that the results of unleashing the gospel are not up to us. Look at verse 14, middle of the verse. Through us, God spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. As we are the aroma of Christ to God, among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing, to one the fragrance from death to death, to the other the fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? I'm not, and you aren't. We aren't. We are co-missioned, verse 17. I'll read that in a minute, but verse 17, we are co-missioned to serve the Lord. We are soldiers of darkness who have been brought out of that kingdom and now serve the kingdom of light. Do we live like that? And do we understand that living a missional life is not about us in our strength being able to reach our tribe through our giftedness? Who thought like that? 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 13. Who thought like that? Satan, the angel who can appear, remember, you know the text? Like an angel of light? That the false teachers, chapters 10 through 13 of this book, who follow Satan, who think they're believers and think Paul's bad and are trying to convince the Corinthians in the church that Paul is weak and worthless. And Paul's saying, whoa, wait a minute, hold on. The results of unleashing the gospel through our words, even through our life, the results of unleashing the gospel are not up to us. The results are not up to us. Does that bring you great comfort? It is not about your ability. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't prepare to share Christ or prepare to give a devotional. At the ladies, gathering that's coming up, somebody will speak. One of the ladies will speak to the ladies. You know, whoever's the speaker for that, you're going to prepare for that, right? I prepare for Sunday morning. This week, I think I'm preparing for four sermons, okay? Lot of work. Preparation, yes, we prepare, but the results are not up to us. Look at what he says. We are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved as well as those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Odor in the ancient world, up until really, really recent times, we're talking the last 200 years, and when it comes to body odor, mostly the last, not even 100 years. Sorry, but it's just true. And it helps us to understand this passage, so I'll talk about it a little bit. It stank in the ancient world. Nobody had deodorant. There was perfume, okay? And mostly women, but sometimes men, would wear the perfume to try to hide their body odors. But, yeah, you get the picture. But that's just the beginning of the picture. I read a book about cholera, a very fascinating book. It's one of the top whatever on, you know, Audible. But a book about London and the cholera outbreak. Cholera is fecal matter in water, and it makes people really, really sick, and it can kill them. And London had it everywhere. You could not escape it. Any city had it. It's just reality. The Romans were better than the people from London in the way that they got rid of their waste, but cities stank. The wealthy would live high up or far enough away that they couldn't smell it. Cities stank. Refuse was in the gutters of the streets. It's just bad. I won't even go on. You get the picture. Smells. Paul's talking about smells here in the ancient world. And everybody is quite aware of the smells. So there are two smells that he describes. One is the fragrance of Christ. And then he breaks that down into two subsets, two kinds of smells. One is a life-to-life smell, and the other is a death-to-death smell. So let me illustrate both of these smells. The first one is, he describes this as, when he says the fragrance of Christ, he's alluding to the incense that was burned on the processional way, and that, normally to most people, that would smell good. Right? Incense. All right. This is the fragrance that is being let out by our words and our lives as we are on a mission in our tribe of Sheboygan. What is the fragrance? He likens it, likens the knowledge of the gospel to fragrance. Okay? Our words and our lives are emitting a fragrance, the knowledge that we know. Now, when my daughter turned 13, like I did with all my kids, I would take them somewhere for some big trip, pay for, you know, for Phil, I think maybe Drew too, it was to go to Six Flags and spend the night in a hotel down there. I think that was just Phil. And then, you know, he got meals out, and I think I gave him like $100. We make the becoming, you know, going from child to manhood, or to womanhood in the case of my daughter at 13, that's when that happens. We make that a big deal in our family. Okay, so Phil did it. I think Drew and Tony, we went over to the Dells and did some things. So then it comes my daughter's time. So does she pick Six Flags? No. Does she pick, Dells or something? No. Where do we go? We go to what I call the Mall of Misery. Yeah, the Mall of America is the mall. If you've ever been there and try to walk every floor and see every store, you know that's the Mall of Agony and Pain for the feet, ankles, legs. You are whipped. It'd be easier to run a marathon than to walk the whole Mall of Misery. Right, maybe I'm exaggerating a little bit. But one of the stores that she wanted to go into was Bath and Body Works. Wow. You know, you can almost smell it now. It's amazing. How can a place smell that good? And, you know, each way you go, you can smell different things. And, you know, she's smelling them and picks whatever. I don't even know what she bought. I can't remember. But, you know, she got something there. Wonderful smell. This is the aroma of Christ to the believer. The knowledge of Christ, the gospel. And to those who by God's drawing are seeking him, who aren't yet believers, aren't yet born again, that truth becomes a very wonderful fragrance. It's an aroma of Christ, Paul describes. It's an aroma. It draws them because it's light. They're tired of darkness. They don't want to live there anymore. They don't want to fight for that kingdom anymore. They want light. And it's a Bath and Body Works kind of inviting aroma that, you know, pervades out into the Mall of Misery even. You know, the bright spot of the Mall of Misery. Okay. But then there's the other smell. It's the smell of death to death. What's that fragrance like? My wife and I, we walk, one way is about 2.5 miles. Another way is like 3.5. You know, we walk like 4 different directions, okay? Each of the compass. All right, well, one of our walks takes us due west, down past the Highlands Dairy, and then we take a left and go as far as the creek where there's a little bridge there. All right, so if you happen to know Playbird Road, that's where we live, and that's where we sometimes walk. All right, so this summer, first time we came past it, I've smelled carcasses of dead animals before. I grew up in Iowa and in a city, but I go to my grandfather's farm and they had lots of dead animals, you know, that would be in different places in the farm, okay, and just left to rot. It's gross, but so I've kind of been, you know, at least prepared some, but this raccoon, I don't think I'm exaggerating. The first time we got there, I didn't know what it was, but 100 feet away, I'm like, what is that? That is gross. I'm weird. I like the smell of manure in the farms, as long as it's not too strong. I actually like that. So I like the smells on the walk and so forth, but not this one. And I didn't even know where it was coming from, and we're getting closer and closer. And finally, I see it. There is this raccoon is as flat as the proverbial pancake. It has been run over by who knows how many tractors and, you know, big semis and I don't know what. It's still there, but it's really big around, flat. And of course, there are creepy crawlies on it. And so, all right, that's enough, right? Okay, I'll stop. But let me focus in on the scent for a bit. That was repulsive. I'm breathing through my mouth only. I am not letting air go through my nasal cavity because I do not want to. And that's not like me normally. This was really stinky. All right, now Paul's setting your expectations for you by talking about odors. Here's the point Paul's making. The aroma coming from your lifestyle and your words is such a Bath and Body Works smell to other believers. and to those who are whom God is in the process of saving, of coming to a saving knowledge of Him. But you know what your lifestyle smells like to the unbeliever who doesn't want anything to do with the Lord? Or, you know, well, I go to church twice a year and I'm good. That kind of person, when you share the gospel, the real truth of the gospel with them, you know what that smells like? It smells like that stinking, pancake rotting raccoon. 100 feet away, I can start smelling it. By the time I get to it, it is just overpoweringly awful. It was a hot day that day, too. Okay, you get the picture. That's what your words and lifestyle are like to many people in your tribe in Sheboygan. And so what might we be tempted to do? This mission is too big for me. I don't think so. I'll just live in my nice little life here. And, you know, we'll just kind of be happy and quiet and but wait, I mean, I belong to the emperor. I'm not on the throne. I'm commissioned to. I have a mission. Look at verse 17. As commissioned by God. This is, Paul includes us in the word us here. We're part of this. We are on a mission. We are missionaries. We don't have the right to say, I'm not going to be. And so when we're already told up front, sometimes people are going to react negatively, put stress on us. We're just like, okay, maybe, I don't know, this is just too much. I can't do it. Yeah, that's the point. Look at what Paul says at the end of verse 16. He asks a question, and the intent is no. Who is sufficient for these things? None of us is. Paul wasn't, I'm not, you aren't. We are not sufficient. We cannot fulfill our commission. We cannot be missional apart from the grace of God. We have to be in Christ. Only then will it sometimes find success. Verse 17, and we'll conclude. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God. God is looking down on us as we serve Him. He's aware of what we do. When we speak truth, we speak it in Christ, through Christ, by the power of Christ. That's where the power for ministry resides. It's not in us, not even through our giftedness is there power in us. It is in Christ. And anyone who thinks differently is at risk of actually being one of those peddlers of the gospel. I'll finish with that thought. There were peddlers of the gospel who in Corinth, Paul calls false teachers. Alternately, he calls them false apostles. They were not born again, but they claimed to be. They were in the church. They claimed to be leaders. They took leadership roles in the church. This is why the church of Corinth was the most messed up church that Paul worked with. It's why they ran him out of town. Because there were unbelievers in charge, partially anyway, in charge of what was going on. And they're still there when Paul writes 2 Corinthians. And we get to, Lord willing, chapters 10 through 13. You'll see how embedded they are in the congregation. But God is working them out of the church. So expect that too. There will be within the greater church around in America, in Sheboygan, around the world, there will be people who are not genuine. They aren't sincere. Paul says, we are men of sincerity. We know that the strength is not in us. But there are men who aren't sincere, who are peddler. What is a peddler doing? Selling things to make money. There are people who are selling things. promises of the good life if you will just donate so much money to our cause. You will be blessed. Touch that TV. We'll send you the blessed handkerchief. Well, if you'll just do these things, we will bless you. We guarantee. You know who the richest pastor in America is? He's worth $300 million. He is the pastor of Eagle Mountain International Church in Texas. I think he's a peddler of the gospel. He peddles fake miracles for money. Do you know who I'm talking about? I don't take pleasure in hitting on someone, but this is what Paul's talking about in verse 17. His name is Kenneth Copeland. If you see him on TV, avoid him. Turn the channel or turn the TV off. Don't listen to him. That is what Paul's talking about. Making money off of gaining power, prestige, money, anything. You look at 2 Peter or you look at the end of this book and you can see that there are, even in the first century, even when the apostles are still alive, there are peddlers of the gospel who are inside some of the churches who are after fleshly things. Okay, so part of the expectations that Paul shares are negative, and part of them are wonderfully positive. I'm done here with our text this morning. As I conclude, I just want to offer the gospel to you. Are you here this morning and you maybe wore a smile when you came in the building and you shook a few people's hands, and you'll go down and have a snack afterward. Maybe you'll stay for Sunday school hour and sit through that. But inside, you're like, bad. Bunch of fake people. Yeah, this stuff. Blah. All right, I'm here. Why would you be here? Well, you know, maybe your parents brought you, or maybe you're just here and you're seeking what, but it's like, really? It's like this. Okay. Now you don't want to shake my hand, right? All right. I'll wash. All right. So, you know, it's like this. Ugh, you know, just. If up until this day, you either openly or secretly have rejected Jesus. And maybe up until recently, this whole lifestyle kind of just stinks to you, seems fake to you. Understand that that's what Paul said it would be. The cross, 1 Corinthians 1, 18, the cross would be an offense to those who are not believers. It may stink to you right now. Can I gently, with love, implore you to reconsider where you are? There are two kingdoms. There is one of light, there is one of darkness. It's real, and I think you know that. And there is a God who sits in heaven. There is a God who did create. I know that you know that. Why do I know? Because Romans chapter 1 tells me that it's true. You know that God is real, and you know he is the creator. Why would you reject? Stinks to me. Reconsider where you are, who you are, who you serve, what you want. Is it really about just a little bit of pleasure in this life? Do you know what's coming in the life ahead? Do you know? Do you believe it? Brad at our Pears and Spares gathering on Friday night preached on it was an escape room theme for the game, so he preached on escape, and the theme he chose was literally escape from darkness, escape from hell. And he wasn't trying to be like, you know, he actually did a fine job handling, you know, that explanation of we really are going to escape the pit of death, eternal fire, damnation, rejected by God. We're going to escape that through Christ. So if you're 15 or if you're 50 or whatever your age might be, and you're here and you've just rejected the Lord all your life up till this point, and it just kind of seems stinky and you think others are fake, let me tell you, we're not fake. We are real, and we love you, and we don't love you in our own strength. We love you because of Christ. He loves you. He died for you. Why would you reject him? Why? Do you know what's coming? May today be the day when, to use the illustrations, may today be the day when you leave the dead raccoon behind and walk into the kingdom of light, where the aroma is akin to Bath and Body Works. Christianity is sweet. No, I just told you. I mean, there are going to be problems and stresses in Christianity, in the life. We're not promising health and wealth and prosperity. That may come to you, but and will the gospel change your life and make things better? Yeah, that's true. That's not why you bow the knee to Christ. Would you do that today? I'm gonna pray here, and then John's gonna come and close us in hymn. And I've gone pretty long today, but I just felt it was imperative for me to offer the gospel here after this message in particular. So if you want to leave the dead raccoon and come to Christ, as I'm walking out, you can just follow me out. If you're a gal, my wife will come with us. And we'll sit in my office and talk. If you're a man, same, you know, that my wife doesn't have to come. You know, we'll go to the office and talk. I really do want to talk with you. So let's pray and consider where your soul is right now. Father, the gospel smells like death. It's repulsive to those who are servants of the kingdom of darkness. But for those who are open and who are searching through your drawing, it begins to smell like something that is a fragrance, that is a pleasing aroma. If there are people here who want Jesus today, give them the courage to stand up and come back with me to the office and talk. I don't think I've ever quite offered that directly, the gospel, but Lord, maybe there is someone here today who needs you and is willing and wants you today. Make it today for some. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. John.
To be visited by God with such wonderful preaching, thank you, Lord. Let us continue or close up this service by glorifying our God. Would you stand and sing, "We Will Glorify"? You are dismissed. Have a wonderful afternoon.